morning. Usually coffee has an effect of clearing the throat, but I didn't get back there for any coffee, so I have to clear my throat for you this morning. Excuse me. You're never supposed to clear your throat in public. Remember that. Boy, that's loud. That's loud. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than if riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the King of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus than King of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. You're tempted to say, wait, I'm not done yet. We're talking real short sermons. Better get the clock off here. Well, it's going to be a simple sermon today. A sermon that I certainly need. I've been saved now for 21 years, and the Lord is faithful. The Lord shows us many things. Oftentimes we think that we lag in so many areas of the Christian life and Christian virtues. We need more knowledge of the Scripture. We need to show more grace. We need more patience. We need to control our temper. All these things that the Bible speaks about. And, in the bottom line, we can go back to some of the basics that are laid down for us in the Bible, that what gets us through as believers is love one for another. Peter said, above all. Now, if he says above all, that means above all, have fervent charity among yourselves. Above all, have fervent charity or fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. And when we have our issues with theology, and we have our differences over minor matters, it's time for us to look to those things that God has laid down for us. And that was one of the things the Lord Jesus did as he was here on earth. He told his disciples, this is a new commandment that I write unto you, that you love one another. And I trust that all of us are pursuing that. How many of us in here have been saved for 5 years or less? 5 years or less you've been saved. Raise your hand. Come on. Really? This is great. Good. I want to talk to some mature believers this morning. 10 years or less. raise hands. This 10 years or less? 15 years or less. 15 years? Say 15 years or less? Okay. Well, okay. We're not asleep yet, are we? Okay, so 15 years. I'm trusting that this crowd, most of the people in this group, have been saved for at least 15 years. This is a mature group of Christians. John wrote to us in his first epistle in chapter 1. He says, he that saith he abideth in him ought him also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You could have turned there if you wanted to, but I wasn't really intending for you to turn there. 1 John basically tells us this. If you hate your brother, say what you will, articulate it how you want, you are in darkness. Jesus was questioned one day by a lawyer. You remember that question? Lord, what is the great commandment in the law? This lawyer came and asked him. And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then what's he say? The second is like unto it. Did you ever catch that? The second is like unto the first. And the second one is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. To say we love God and to not love one another is extremely inconsistent. The greatest commandment, love God with all your being, right? And the second one is like unto it. You can't say, well, I've got a tank of gas and I've got a car, and I've got this tank of gas sitting over here and this car sitting here, and expect to go anywhere. They are inseparable. The tank of gas has to be a part of the car. To say I love God and not love you is a lie. Now, this all began kind of back in John chapter 13, and I do want you to turn there. John chapter 13, because we're going to kind of trace our way through the New Testament. And this is one of the reasons why this is so indicting on me as an older believer, being saved for over 20 years. John chapter 13, we read this wonderful verse in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." He loved them to the fullness. Now we can know that Jesus Christ loves his own, doesn't he? He loves his own. There it is. If you are his own, then there is no need for you ever to have the insecurity that exists in our world today. A lot of insecurity in the world, isn't there? A lot of people having trouble with loving others and themselves feeling loved. John says that perfect love casts out fear. A lot of fear in the world today. A lot of mental problems because people have fears. People have bitterness in their heart. People neither feel loved. They're suspicious of others. They've been hurt in their life. They can't trust anyone because there is no love in their heart, and there is no sense that anyone loves them, nor do they love anyone. The Bible here says Jesus loves to the fullest. Unconditional love. What do we call that? What's the Greek word? Agape. If there's anything we've learned about Greek in our Christian life, it is that wonderful word agape, to love someone unconditionally. To be able to say with the Lord Jesus, as we heard in the first meeting this morning, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For the Lord Jesus to in his last hours to dip the bread in the dish and give the finest portion, the portion to the honored guest who was a betrayer. No one displayed such love like the Lord Jesus. No one uttered those words we read from the Psalms. "I looked for comforters and I found none. I looked for some to take pity. There were none." But he says in that Psalm, "I restored that which I took not away." Jesus loves his own. There's another passage of Scripture which tells us Jesus loves his friends. Now that's in John 11. This is another signature passage about the Lord Jesus. I know of three. This is one of them. Another one's in John 11. You remember when Lazarus died. Lazarus had died, and the Lord Jesus willingly held back until his body had begun to corrupt. And he came there. And in this emotional experience, others stood back and said, "Behold how he loved him." Now, Jesus loves his friends. And Jesus says his friends are those who keep his commandments. Boy, I tell you what, if you're in the will of God and you're obeying the Lord Jesus, and there is nothing between your soul and the Savior, as the song says, then you know that you're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is another signature passage about the love of the Lord Jesus for his for men. And it's at the story of the rich young ruler. Remember that one? The rich young ruler came to the Lord and asked him what good thing he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus gave him an answer he didn't want to hear. The Scripture says this man, upon realizing he was going to have to give up so much, he walked away. And the Bible says Jesus, beholding this rejecter, beholding this one who had rejected him, loved him. Jesus loves rejectors. Maybe I'm talking to someone today, man, you've put it off. I've put it off. I hear the scriptures. I know this gospel message is true, but I'm just not ready. Jesus loves you, but there's coming a judgment when anything but love will be shown to those who have rejected him. Receive him. Receive him today while his love for you is still apparent. Now in John 13, the year is A.D. 33. We know that from the fact that what is going to happen here in the next couple of days is very monumental in human history. The Lord Jesus is going to go to the cross and be crucified. Now in John chapter 13, in verse 34, he says to them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, for him to say, "Love one another as I have loved you," his love must be incredibly rich. It must be eternal. It must be something that withstands all amounts of hatred. What do we sing in the worship? hatred of love, grief of stricken love that drew hate's every arrow, grief which thy longing heart only could meet. Thinking of the Lord Jesus, it drew hate's every arrow. The love of the Lord Jesus. All the hatred and wrath of man, all the powers of hell thrust against the love of God. That's the love of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. Okay? Now, I tell you, this is pretty powerful here. He says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now I read something else in that. I read that he wanted men to know that they were his disciples. So he wants men to know, he wants the world to know that you and me are his followers. Jesus said, if you don't deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, then you cannot be my disciple. So to follow him and be his disciple is to forsake all and follow him. Just like it sounds easy. It's like James and John did. They were mending their nets. Follow me. They left all and followed him. They left their father. Matthew sitting at the tax collector's gate, the receipt of customs. Follow me. He left all and followed the Lord. They were his disciples. They followed him. Now, men will know we're his disciples if we have love one toward another. Now, anything or we see in our world today, anything but love. We see people, we're in an election year, right? And Democrats and Republicans, they have a lot of love one for another, don't they? You see these guys, these Democrats and these Republicans, they'll tell you, "We believe in the Constitution. We believe that all men are created equal and have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And by the way, you know what that guy did 20 years ago? And so they want to tell how ugly each other are, and they resort to dirty tricks. And then we see these religious people. They want to castigate anyone who's, quote, fundamental and tell us that we're unloving and that we are very intolerant, while they themselves will support all sorts of ungodliness. You know, one of the things you'll see as you move through the scriptures is that love in the assembly is inseparable from sound doctrine. When an assembly says, "Well, we're a loving assembly," and yet they won't judge sin, there's no love there. That's what Paul told of the Corinthians. You won't judge your sin. And that Corinthian assembly was as carnal as they come. And we'll learn more about that as we move on. We have people who claim to be religious men, and we see them taking people hostage and killing children in schools. And so love is something that is extremely absent in our world today. And yet the scripture here that the Lord spoke to us back in AD 33, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Do people know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ here in this assembly? Do people know that we love one another? Is there fervent charity among ourselves, us mature believers here this morning? I speak to myself. Well, so that the Lord Jesus' words would be held true, we move on in our Bibles to see just what did happen with His disciples. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Now in AD 33, the Lord had said, "All men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another." That's how they'll know. They won't know by that pretty building. They won't know by that Sunday school program. They won't know by that growth or that building fund. They'll know if you have love one for another. A lot of things happened in those 20 years. A lot of Christians came into the fold. A lot of Christians were persecuted. The year's AD 55. "And the Lord chose to save a man out of sin. His name was Saul of Tarsus." You remember him? And Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee, a man who thought he knew the scriptures, but a man who was not full of love at all. In fact, he said of himself, "I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer, and I was an insolent man," or King James says, "I was injurious." He said in another place, he sought out letters to bind all those who believed in Christ and throw them into prison for what they believed. He was a hateful man. And as a Jew, he hated Gentiles. God chose to save this man. And God gave in this man a heart of love, as the Holy Spirit will do. He'll change the hateful heart, won't he? And in Acts chapter 19, if you look at verse 9, you see Paul entering into this Gentile city. It says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Verse 10, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles." Here Paul saved this man, this Jewish man, at one time full of hatred, and brought him among a bunch of Gentiles into a city called Ephesus. Well, we move on. 4 years later, the year is AD 59. Chapter 20, verse 17, the Apostle Paul, in his time at Ephesus, by the way, let me back up just a few years here. We said in AD 55 he was in Ephesus. Now, while he was in Ephesus, I want you to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 16, 8. And here Paul is writing to a group in Corinth. These guys are in Achaia. They are kind of around the horn from Ephesus, other side of the water. And he says, "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So we believe that on that first missionary journey, while he was in Ephesus in that space of 2 years, he wrote this letter to Corinth. And while he wrote that letter to Corinth, well, you know what he wrote to him in chapter 13. Flip back a couple of pages. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long, it's kind, it envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up," and so on and so forth. And Paul gives us from the city of Ephesus there this greatest of New Testament passages on love. We move on to Acts chapter 20, and the year is AD 59. Paul is coming through this area of Ephesus, and in verse 18 of chapter 20, he says, "And they were come to him, and he said unto them, You know that from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Look at verse 25. "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, sparing not the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." To this city of Gentiles, he would say, "You'll see my face no more. I spent 3 years with you, and I want to tell you, after I leave, be careful. Wolves will sneak in." Verse 36 of Acts 20, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." Now, if I had been a casual observer that day, and I'm walking by, and I glance over at this scene, and I see these Gentiles crying and hugging on an old Jewish man, it would have made me wonder, what in the world attracts them so to that old man? They loved him. They cried. If I told you I was leaving, I doubt you might, a couple of you might, you know. But I tell you what, they sorrowed that they would see his face no more. Here was love displayed from Gentile to Jew, those who were formerly unlovable. Paul would write to this church at Ephesus. This is fantastic. Look at chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. 3 years later, by the way, somewhere around 61, 62 AD, 3 years later, Paul writes a letter back to him. And he says to him in chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Boy, what the Lord had done among those Gentiles, huh? Look at how they were described in chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." You people who were formerly dominated by this great temple of Artemis, or great temple of Diana, all this sensuality that was rampant in your society, all this disproportionate lustful affection that you had, all these passions that you had, homosexuality, prostitution, all these things, don't walk that way. You have not so learned Christ. I heard of your love toward all saints. Here's what he says to those Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 1. Look at what he says. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You see that? Walk in love toward one another. That's it. As Christ has loved us. There's that standard again to the Ephesians. Why, Jesus said that. Love one another as I've loved you. Here it is again. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. We're 30 years into the picture now. There's some maturity going on. Look at verse 3. He contrasts, "But fornication and all uncleanness, don't let that be once named among you. Not the ungodly lust, but the love one for another." There are so many verses we could read in the Scriptures which contrast the love of Christ, the love which we should have one for another, with the former lust. But we'll move on. 3 years later, Paul writes to Timothy. Let's flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. By the way, Paul has sent Timothy to this city. Guess what the name of the city is he sends him to? Ephesus. He says to him in verse 3, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Verse 5, he says, "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Well, that's what the Lord Jesus taught. The great commandments in the law were to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and the second is like unto it. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. You know, those are the same things the Apostle Paul told his folks in Romans chapter 13. Some of us remember this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 13. And verse 8, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." If you love one another, you've kept the greatest commandments. Look at Galatians 5:14. Here's another passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, when he's dealing with this matter of law, he often resorted to this grand principle. He could give us all the theological arguments concerning law and grace, but he always seemed to end with this. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5 in Galatians. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Wow. There it is. To fulfill the law is to love one another. That's what Paul would tell to Timothy. Paul teaching Timothy of love. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Look at that passage. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." 2 years later, Paul would write to Timothy, the year is AD 67. And he writes to him because he is soon to be departed from this world. And he writes to him a letter of warning, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7, look at what he says. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Somebody recently pointed out that passage to us, that's an excellent outline for 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians 12, you remember that's the passage all about the spiritual gifts, you know? Power. 1 Corinthians 14 is the passage about the soundness of exercising those gifts. But right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is chapter 13, and that's love. And Paul wants to remind Timothy that God has given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He tells Timothy toward the end of this book in chapter 3, he says, "In the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves." There'll be all these different things. They will be without natural affection. Look at what he says in verse 4. "They'll be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." There will be no love of Christ. Oh, they'll have a form of godliness, and they'll have all the right words, and they'll have all the people that follow them who are led away by their cunning devices. Why don't we see that in our world today? Religious hucksters and heisters all over the radio, all over the TV that cause people to follow them. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples. I warn you, Timothy, turn from these. Turn from these who would do those things." 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience." Love and sound doctrine. The year was AD 67 when he wrote those words. Well, let's move on in the Scriptures, all the way to the book of 1 John, kind of where we somewhat began. 1 John. The first century comes to a close. The New Testament writings are being completed. You see, John the Apostle would write these last words. A new generation of leaders is coming on the scene. The apostles have all died off except for the apostle John. The gospel has gone out through the Roman Empire. It is said that 0.6% of the world were professing Christians at the end of the first century. The scriptures were in six languages. Persecutions had begun. The Apostle Paul had been beheaded shortly after his letter to Timothy. And along with all the other apostles, except for John, as we said, he had gone to be with the Lord. And God had used the Apostle John to start, it's believed, six of the seven churches in Asia Minor that you see in Revelation.
And John, it's believed, moved to this city called Ephesus. And John wrote these words to you and me in the book of 1 John. Wonderful words that we know. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. And verse 11. He says, "In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." John was there that night in the upper room. It's 60 years later. What's the message? Love one another. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. John writes from the city of Ephesus. He says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." The message hasn't changed. Look at 1 John 4:20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Don't say you love God and hate your brother. John would tell us in the second epistle, flip over a couple of pages. Verse 5, 2 John, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." You know, one of the most verifying facts of the Apostle John's written in Schaff's church history. Let me read this to you. Schaff's church history is written by Jerome. This is one of the most attested to historical facts, not in the scriptures. But it says, John, as he was old in his life, he was carried, because he couldn't walk, he was carried to the meeting place on the arms of his disciples and repeated again and again the exhortation, "Little children, love one another. This is the Lord's command, and if this be done, it is enough." It's also written by Polycarp that the Apostle John was in the presence of one of the Gnostics he wrote against in his first epistle. He realized he was in the same building. They were in a public bath in Ephesus, and he realized he was in the same building, and he left the building fearing that the building would fall in. He so despised false doctrine, the false teaching that was going on. 3 John, the apostle writes this. Verse 6, he says, "We which have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Verse 9, he says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not." Oh, John despised those who would esteem themselves greater than God. You know, the other day I had an issue happen to me at work, and I was so offended. I was so mad because I got left out of something. And man, I was fuming. I was fuming about, you know, who do they think they are leaving me out of this? And I was on my way home, and the Lord smacked me right between the eyes. Never has happened to me like this before. But it dawned on me, "Mark, you think too much of yourself. You're mad that others don't think as highly of you as you do." Well, the year is A.D. 96. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. And you know where we're going with this, I hope, by now. The Apostle John has had to leave the city of Ephesus. He is on the Isle of Patmos. He's been thrown in a cauldron of boiling oil for his faith, and he writes this letter back. And it's not John only, but it's the Lord Jesus, and he writes one last letter to the city of Ephesus. Oh, hey, we're 65 years into the thing now. That's why I was asking, how many really mature Christians have we got in the room here today? And here we go. Chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. By the way, what were the seven golden candlesticks? What were they? The seven golden candlesticks. They were the churches. They are the seven churches. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Ooh, sound doctrine there in Ephesus. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Whew. Yes, sir. You know how to test the faith of the fakers. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sakes hast labored. Wow. If I want to look at a working assembly in Ephesus, I look at Ephesus. You've labored, and you have not fainted. Energetic group over there. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Bunch of mature Christians here. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. A couple of years ago at a workers' conference, Brother Dan Smith spoke on this passage. And he reminded us, as I had always thought, that this passage on first love, we always take it to mean our love for Christ. And I can go with that, if that's what some believe. But he said here, the judgment upon that assembly would be to remove their candlestick. Putting that with what the Lord had said in John 13, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's how you'll be a shining light. That's how you'll be a light-bearing testimony for Jesus Christ, to love one another. You've left it. And if you don't repent, take it away. You left your first love. Well, a lot in the Scriptures about loving one another. And it's not just a thing the youngsters in the faith have a trouble with, isn't it? Is it? Us old guys, us mature Christians, we seem to have issues with it too. God forbid that we should leave our first love. By this shall all men know we're His disciples, if we have love one for another. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for how you've shown us these things, and we pray that each and every one of us will love one another. We thank you, Father, that you can reveal these things through us as we walk through the Bible. Father, I pray for every person in this room this morning. I pray, Father, if there's one here that's lost, that doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would deal in their heart. Oh, Father, bring them to the end of themselves. Make them miserable, Lord, till they turn from their sin and unto Him. Father, for those here that are saved, I pray, Father, we would love one another. Oh, God, help us not to be bitter and angry. Help us, Father, not to be cynical. Help us, Father, not to be apathetic. We pray, Father, trusting You to do all these things for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.